Last week we looked at making provision for sin, and we saw that sin is not of God. Sin is not of God. In fact, James 1:13 tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So whatever evil inclinations you have, whatever temptations of evil, remember it's not of God. God didn't do it. And we'll just recount a couple of little things before we start our message today from last week. God didn't do it because God can't do it. Why can't God do it? Because God is holy and God cannot sanction sin. He cannot approve of sin. Therefore, he will not tempt us with sin. The truth is, whenever we are tempted, God has promised to make us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we should not be going around when things aren't going too right for us, having a little bit of a self-pity party, saying, "You don't know how hard it is for me. You don't know what I'm going through each and every day," because there is no excuse. Whatever the temptation, whatever it is, it's not something new and exclusive to you or to me. All temptation is common to man. Sin came, opened the eyes of Adam and Eve, and sin always, always, remember, brings an awareness of self. Sin always turns the focus back on poor old me. Always has the attention on self. And what that does is take all our attention away from God. And sin produces, we saw, fruits, many fruits. But all those fruits are bitter fruits, not sweet ones. And sin robbed Adam and Eve of their fellowship with God. And sin always does that in our lives. And we said when sin comes in, when one has is taking part in sin that they had, remember we saw it called it an affair with the devil. Somewhere along the way, there's an affair with the devil. And it takes two to have an affair. And a person, the devil cannot make a person sin unless that person is having an affair with him. And think about that. If you're a Christian, before sin can come into your life, you have to be playing with the devil somewhere along the line. And you can't have sin in your life unless you've had an affair with the devil. And the devil has injected his seeds of lies, of jealousy, of envy, of pride. And that seed sprouted and we sin because we've got it in us. Now listen carefully. When that sin happens, remember we saw something in us dies. And we will never sin in our lives without something die. We would have a much stronger Christian character and be stronger Christians if we hadn't sinned, because when we sin, something dies. And we wouldn't have sinned if we hadn't had an affair with the devil somewhere along the way. Oh, I don't talk to the devil. I don't let the devil in. Well, your thoughts that aren't right and holy and pure have already let him in. We also saw that both Eve and Adam passed the blame for their sin onto someone else. Eve blamed the serpent, Adam blamed Eve, but in reality the truth was they were blaming God for their sin. Especially Adam, who said in verse 12, "The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree of life, and I did eat." So what did making provision for sin produce? What was the product of sin? That's today's message, the product of sin. We see in our text there today quite a few things to do with the product of sin. and what a woeful state sin has produced. All innocence has been lost. No longer were they ignorant of evil. Sin had robbed them of God's presence, as sin always does. No one wants to commune with God when in sin. And we see the sorrow that sin produces. We see the reality and its damaging results. First of all, it brought a curse upon the servant, the serpent. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." You see, God had created this world. He had created everything in it and man. And at the end of creation, God said everything he created was very good. So we know this serpent wouldn't have been how we have in our imaginations, some evil, wicked-like type devil. He would have been beautiful and nice and friendly. Would have been attractive. You remember, when the devil tempts, at first it all looks good. And this serpent, filled with the devil, was now cursed. Now in the serpent itself, there was no sense of sin. But once the devil got hold of it, it became cursed. And when a person allows the devil to entice them, falls for the things he puts in their life that seem right and okay, when you want to dance with the devil, then you're going to have your toes trodden on. You can't expect anything good to come from whatsoever the devil touches. And you notice this judgment on the serpent was a judgment without mercy and without hope. And anything and everything the devil is allowed to touch becomes tainted, especially one's relationship with God. That's the first to suffer. And when that suffers, the home suffers. The marriage relationship begins to suffer. And when that suffers, family life begins to suffer. And when that suffers, the downward fall spirals out of control. John 10:10, we are reminded by the Lord himself that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, the devil comes and he steals the relationship with God away. And then he desires after that to kill the relationship between a husband and a wife. And when he's finished with that, he then starts to destroy the family unit. Why? How does this happen? All because he was tolerated instead of being thrown out. You see, the devil is a false shepherd. You see, Jesus said in the same verse, John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." But the devil comes as a false shepherd. And he's not interested in the flock. He's interested only in himself. He comes not to help, but to harm. He is a master deceiver, and deception is the main weapon that he uses in the damning of souls of the lost, and he then destroys the lives of the saved. If you're saved, you can't be lost here today. But you can be destroyed if you give place to the devil. He will have you looking at your husband, believing he isn't fair, that he treats you in a way that's not right, that he's too tough. Which in reality is no different to when Adam blamed Eve for his circumstances, which is indirectly laying the blame on God. The devil will lead the husband to think, if only my wife would listen, our lives would be so much better. And it is the very same outcome. You see, God created man from the dust in his own image. God breathed life into his nostrils and man became a living soul. And God then took a rib from Adam's side and created Eve. And remember last week, she wasn't taken from his head so she could rule over him. She wasn't taken from his foot so he could trample her underneath it. She was taken from his side to be his equal. She was to be Adam's helpmate, not his slave. And Satan saw all this. And he had coveted God's throne, and the sin of jealousy cost him his place as the anointed cherub that covereth. And he was still jealous when he came into the garden and cunningly tempted Eve. She sinned, and she tempted Adam, and he sinned. People say, well, why do they call it Adam's sin if Eve sinned first? Well, listen, God created Adam first. And it was because of their sin, God drove them from the garden. The wonderful home they had, the one he created for them. Think about this garden. No weeds, no nothing. They tended the garden. They didn't have to do much to it. They had to enjoy it. And God drove them from that garden and decreed that henceforth they should earn their bread by the sweat of their brow, and that the suffering woman would have in childbirth would serve as a reminder of the ongoing suffering caused by sin. And two sons were born into this first home, but sorrow soon came. Cain in anger rose up and murdered his brother Abel. Abel had brought the blood offering unto the Lord, but Cain had brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, an offering of his own hands, which God rejected. Now we know the implication there was Cain should have brought a blood offering. But the devil, if you notice in your Bibles, the devil further influenced Cain to refuse to bring a blood offering when God gave him a second chance. And what was the result? Murder. In chapter 4, 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Listen what the Lord says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He could have made it right. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You know, God has always been the God of second chances. But when the second opportunity to get things right is passed, death lieth at the door. When the opportunity is presented to the devil to destroy a life and a relationship, he'll take it with both hands. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Brought a curse upon the serpent. Secondly, it brought a cost to sinners. Verses 16 and 17. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. See, we, as God's children, as born-again believers, we have a responsibility under God. A responsibility under God. God has appointed man to rule over the woman. Listen up. This does not imply dominion in the sense of an authoritarian or dictatorial rule over one's wife. It is rather the responsibility in providing care and protection. That's what the rule is. Rulers of countries, kings, queens, their object is to provide protection and care for their subjects. The rule of a husband over his wife is to provide protection and care for her. We're talking about here, listen men, true biblical manhood. A husband is to sacrificially love and serve his wife, being willing to die for them as Christ died for the church. And in true biblical manhood, she submits to the leadership of her husband. And Satan has used God's plan for oneness, for equality, and care in a marriage to be as seen as degrading of womanhood, to be seen as slavery of a wife. But this decree was given as a consequence of man's rebellion against God. Yeah, we have to get things right. We have to understand what is right. Because this should not be seen nor understood in a negative sense. And if we understand it and see it properly with true biblical eyes, Holy Spirit enhanced vision, we see God's restoring grace, adopting a plan for orderly relationships. Now, there are three areas of responsibility woven into the fabric of biblical manhood. Open your eyes, man. Don't close them now. First, there's material provision, which includes clothing, food, and shelter. Man should be the principal provider, not just necessarily the sole provider. If a husband and wife team are working to make ends meet, to provide for their family, and God's blessed them, then that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Secondly, biblical manhood has to provide emotional provision, which involves true love, the love of God for his wife, security in the relationship they have with their wife, an understanding of their wife. And third, there's a spiritual provision which stresses guidance, maturity, and sensitivity. And if any hurtful and chaotic conditions are to be avoided in our homes and society, actually, in general, then the man must take very seriously his essential role of responsibility to his home, his wife, and especially to God. He is to provide materially, emotionally, and spiritually. Everything a man does should be to bring out the value and the beauty of the wife God has given. And men, you are doing yourselves a favor if you do, because God says if you're married, you're already won. You're already won. Listen, men, dress your wives in the dignity she deserves. And unto Adam, verse 17, he said, because thou hearken unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall they eat of it all the days of thy life. Ladies, please understand, in Christ, we all have dignity, equality, and unity. This has nothing to do with inferiority. It is to do with being complementary to each other. And it would do everyone good to go home, put all the screens away, get some good books out, sit your wife and your family around the table. This is your spiritual guidance, men. And really study Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. And in this day of women's liberation movement, it is foreign to God's word. No matter what they say, no matter how they try to change the word of God, it is foreign to God's word. In fact, it's even degrading to the womanhood God has blessed you with. Don't get caught up in the devil's wiles that are raging full steam ahead, ruining and destroying God's order for life. Just as a man is not to be dictatorial, domineering, and demanding, a wife isn't to rule her husband. She isn't to be overbearing, domineering, bossy, controlling, trying to master the relationship and make herself head. Nothing good will ever come out of that sort of atmosphere. Arguments will rule the day. Whenever a husband and wife step outside God's order of relationships. You see, headship, men, expresses care, not control. Amen, men? Can I hear it? Care, not control. Responsibility, not rule. What wife wouldn't support a husband who loved her as much as he loved himself, as Christ loved and sacrificially gave himself for his bride? It's the way God's ordained it. It's the way he's commanded it. What wife wouldn't respect a husband who followed Christ's way? Gentle, servant, leadership. There's no problems when the marriage is ordered like this. You see, the wife plays a vital role in God's order, but she doesn't do it on her terms. She doesn't do it alone. Now, if God has chosen to order things this way for a husband and wife, for the home, and he has, his word is abundantly clear, then we need to trust he who is omniscient. If he knows absolutely everything, doesn't that mean he knows best? That's why it says, till death us do part. It was interesting in Paul Chappell's devotional book, which I got for my wife, and she's reading it faithfully every day. He put in some comments from researchers, and he said it was alarming that couples that stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other are insults. Among those who would split later on, 10 out of every 100 were insults. But as the years went by, those insults became 5 times more than those who stay together. And in the end, one researcher said, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple cannot go through a week without an argument. Not a week without an argument. If you're not going to do it God's way, you're doing it the devil's way. If you're going to be a domineering husband who says the words, you need to submit to me, don't go blaming your wife if she gets upset. Don't blame her at all. To love her the way Christ loves the church, and out of respect for Christ, she loves and she follows you, and together you're a team. You're one. Next, the product of sin brought a curse upon the earth. Thorns and thistles, verse 18 says, shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And verse 17, God says there, cursed is the ground for thy sake. You think of it, every weed, every thorn, every prickle, the hard, barren earth we try to turn over every day is because of sin. Every bit of food comes through toils, hard labor. But listen, God did not create for the sake of creating. All things are for his honor and glory, and all things will be made to glorify his name. God is not going to forsake the work of his mighty creative hand. But listen, he will never give up this earth to his arch enemy, Satan, to possess and destroy. In the ages of ages to come, God will bring order and glory out of the mess this world is in. And when we look at the beauty of the world, and there's much beauty in this world, when we see the abundant food we have in our country, we rarely recognize the true state that it's in, which is under the curse of sin. Listen, you don't have to go very far on a plane to find countries where people are trying to get food out of gutters, where the people are dying, young children are dying of starvation. Oh, how we here in our country take for granted the things we have, and yet we neglect God's ways as the best, the right, and the only ways.
We notice verse 20. And Adam called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living. It's incredible, you know. At first, she was just called woman or wife. But here, Adam's called her Eve. Do you know that this is the first act under authority? Was the naming of Eve. And we're given the reason she was called that, because she's the mother of all living. Not the dead, but the living. You know what grace we see in our great and almighty God. We see the serpent was a source of ruin, and yet the seed of the woman would be the source of redemption. Verse 15, I didn't skip over it. We're getting back to it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you know, Adam heard all this. We tend to forget, oh, he's not in the picture. He's there. He heard all this. No longer is she called woman. Now she's declared the mother of all living. In verse 21, Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. You see, blood had to be shed to provide a protective covering because of the sin that came into this world. Listen, the animal who died had not sinned. The animal was innocent. This animal died a substitutionary death so that Adam and Eve could be covered. Now, sin also brought a cost on man. Verses 22 to 24. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he is taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What a cost. What a change. The loss of liberty had been triggered. The seeds of decay were planted. They germinated. And man sinned. And the inherited sin trait, the inherited sin state, have been passed on to every offspring of every generation, excluding only one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, born of a virgin. Brothers and sisters, sin's sorrow, the end is always devastating and destroying. And what a drastic change we see here, and the loss of liberty through the curse of sin. They're forced out of paradise. And in their sinful state, God forbids them to eat of the tree of life. Because if they had, they would have been in a state of eternal living death that could never have been changed. Death came upon the human race. Therefore, Adam and Eve's life journey would end in death. All the benefits made available to them in paradise were lost when they sinned. Now listen carefully. Those things they lost. They lost their home, their happiness, and their relationship with the Lord. It's just not worth it. It is just not worth it. Romans 5:12 reminds us, and I'll finish quickly. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What an impact the fall had. The serpent's seed and head shows us a continual line of evil and wickedness. But among all of this, God gives a promise of redemption and recovery of man's lost estate through the death of his son. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, Satan today may be the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But listen, God is still God of all things. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." How? In the face of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." John 12:31 tells us, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." See, in Christ we have the victory. In Christ we've been made right with God again. But the devil is still at work. When he cannot have a soul, he'll destroy the home. Is there a cure for us? Some verses we can take. Something so profound we may not have seen it in the Word of God before. I searched and searched. Is there something? Well, something is very simple. It's a book not many people talk about. It's a simple little book. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Well, what a way God has given us to have victory. Amen? What an evil, wicked, and deceitful thing the devil is. But praise be unto God, who has given us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, his way is the only way that brings peace and love and joy into a believer's heart, into your home, into your marriage, and into your children. It's a oneness, and you've got to do it together. And you've got to do it because you love God first and foremost. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for how simple it is. From the very beginning, Christ covered the first sin. From the very beginning. And we thank you that not only he has covered the first sin, but he has covered all our sins. And we thank you for the forgiveness we have. And we thank you, Lord, especially that the world we live in today, so dominated by the prince of the power of the air, through all the media, through all the rubbish that spews into our homes, through these screens all the time, we thank you that in you we have the truth. And as we obey you, the consequences of our lives belong to you. What a blessing. We pray if there's any here today, Lord, who do not know you as their personal Savior, that they not leave here today until that most vital of all questions is settled, that they may hop out of the devil's family and into yours through simple faith and belief in what you have done. And for those of us today, Lord, who may be struggling, there may be some intense fellowship going on in the home. May we recognize it for the sin that it is. And may we put into place your ways and bring honor and glory to you and peace and hope to our homes. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.